Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Shall we pray? Father, this evening as we gather together and as we reflect upon the teachings of your inspired word, we pray that we will receive the comfort and encouragement that your word so abundantly provides. We're mindful, Father, this evening of those who are in this congregation who are suffering and going through difficult circumstances. We want to bring their names before you in prayer. Well, thinking about Brother Jimmy Sutterfield and Verpal Baker and Charles Reynolds. Also thinking about the Gossetts and their son Brian and what he's going through. We pray that you might bless those families and their difficult circumstances and provide them with comfort. And likewise, Father, we pray for those who have recently lost their family members, the Travensteads and their loss of Virginia, and others, Father, that you know of who have recently lost mates or spouses. We pray, Father, that you'll be with each of us and help us to be a source of comfort to one another. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and the great comfort it is to us to know that he has risen from the dead and that he will come again. We pray through his name. Amen. In many ways, death is a frightening prospect. When we think of death, we associate it with pain and suffering, with loneliness, or being forsaken. In the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 2, the scripture describes death as a cruel taskmaster, saying that so many of us in this world are subject to that taskmaster all of our lives, the fear of death. And so, in a very real way, we need to learn how to handle death. After all, it's coming our way should the Lord delay in his return. For the Bible says it is appointed for men to die once, just once, and after that comes the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And so if death comes our way, we certainly want to be prepared for that. It's something that will happen if the Lord delays his return one way or the other. But what we recognize is that the loss of a loved one can be a very difficult circumstance for any family and a time of intense persecution or affliction, rather, would be a better word. It's a difficult circumstance. Statistics reveal that when a family loses a child, for example, 70 to 80% of marriages fail. That's alarming. And so we need to be thinking about the comfort that is available to us. I thought this picture of the polar bear would serve as a reminder that I don't know how it came out. I guess it came out pretty good. On my screen, it's just all white, you know. So I thought, oh boy, I might have messed that thing up. But when we think about comfort, spiritually speaking, and in the passage we just read, it kind of neatly divides itself into three segments. There's the comfort of God the Father, there's the comfort of Jesus, his Son, and then the third place, there's the comfort of the church, his family. And the song we sang a moment ago relates to that. So when we consider the comfort that it comes from God the Father, there in verse number 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." You'll notice about the Father, it says first that he is the Father of mercies. Notice that expression, Father, source. Mercies, plural, indicating there's a many-faceted subject concerning mercy, many different ways that it may be shown. And there's a connection between mercy and comfort. The word compassion is an accurate translation of this word mercy. One writer or one source defines this word mercy as a deep awareness of and sympathy for another's suffering. Let me mention that again. A deep awareness of and sympathy for another's suffering. Mercy is connected to God in a way that cannot be mistaken. He is the Father of mercies. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we find this to be a repeated theme. The psalmist, in a couple of psalms we're going to refer to in just a moment, goes back to God's own description of his character back in the Pentateuch, and sort of alludes to that in Psalm 86, verse 15, as David prays, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Then later on in Psalm 145 at verse 8 beginning, he offers praise to God. He says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." It's a comforting thing to know that God is merciful, that he's full of compassion, that he is aware of and sympathetic toward all of our suffering. Let me just emphasize that again. If God knows when the sparrow falls, doesn't he know when our heart breaks? Of course he does. And in the New Testament, Paul refers to this. In the second chapter of Ephesians, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now you can go on from there. That sentence goes on. But the point here is that he is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. And Peter, another one of the apostles, in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, praises God, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then he goes on and talks about our inheritance. But the great mercy, the great love, the richness of his mercy, emphasized in the Old and New Testament alike, all of it derived from God's own description of who he is when he spoke to Moses about himself. Where would we be without the mercies of God? Some of you remember the song by Faber, which expresses the idea, "Father of mercies, day by day my love for thee grows more and more. Thy gifts are strewn upon my way like sands upon the great seashore." Thanking God for his mercies. He is the Father of mercies. But then if we're thinking about God as the comfort that we have in times of affliction, we realize he's not only the Father of mercies, he is called the God of all comfort. Now the question then, what do we mean by comfort? In the English language, comfort comes from two Latin words that mean with strength. It has to do with providing strength. In the original language of the New Testament, it is the word paraklesis, paraclete, the comforter that you read about in the Gospel of John. It's that same word, that same idea, which means one who is called alongside to help. So the idea of helping is underscored by the word comfort. Now there is value in sympathy, there's value in empathy, but comfort's more than just those two things. It has in mind empowering, providing strength, providing help, not merely dependency upon us or just sympathy for somebody, but it's also helping them through the ordeal. So God is a God of all comfort. And there's that three-letter word, all comfort, indicating, suggesting to you and to me that there is no deficiency in the comfort that He supplies us in the time of our greatest need. Now, sometimes we'll say, well, we always need God. But you know what I mean when I'm saying that our time of greatest perceived need. I mean, we can't, we live and breathe in Him. We need Him every hour to the infinite degree. But in those difficult circumstances, when we really feel that urgent need the most, He is the God of all comfort. The psalmist in Psalm 121 at verse 1, I will lift up my eyes unto the mountains. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. There, remember, comfort has to do with strength. And where does our help come from? The Lord, who made everything. There's an assuring thought indeed. And then you go on and look at Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That's who God is. He's the comforter. He's the helper. He provides us with all comfort. And not only that, He is the God who comforts us in all our afflictions, every one of them. He doesn't say He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in most of our afflictions or some of our afflictions. He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction. And there is a tremendous difference between the faith of the one and the faith of the other. Because the faith of the one says, yes, He helps most of the time, but when you really get down to the crunch, He's not there for you. And the other one says, He is a helper always, always, in every circumstance. The Apostle Paul understood that. If you read Romans chapter 8, you know we understood that. He said, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul lists all these things that could possibly, in a human way of thinking, separate us. He says, no, it can't happen. God is always available. Death itself cannot separate us from the love of God or from His comfort. God's love is evidenced to such a degree. I like Romans 5, actually, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Powerful. The degree of His love. How much does He love me? While I was His enemy, He died for me. And so by way of practical application, in Romans 8:32, Paul said, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Because of the evidence of His love and what He did through Christ, now we're convinced that He's going to do everything consistent with His will for our good, to comfort, to strengthen, and to empower us. God's love is our guarantee of His comfort. Now let me just pause for a moment to make just a little bit of a detour here. And just mention that prayer is absolutely essential in receiving the comfort that we need. prayer is indispensable. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a powerful passage. If you want to just settle right down in on that and just camp there, you will see that this is the explanation of how we get strength and how we receive comfort in answer to our prayer. Peter encourages us, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. We sang a few moments ago the words of that song by William Walford. I'll cast on Him my every care and wait for Thee, sweet hour of prayer. That's what Philippians 4 is talking about. Oh, that longing were in each of our lives all the time. Comfort is available. It's available to this Father of mercies, this God of all comfort. And yet, sadly, millions of people do not receive that comfort. And even in the church, many do not receive it because they do not ask for it. James 4, verse 3. So He's a God of all comfort, the Father. And then secondly, let's move on now and talk about Jesus as the Comforter. In 2 Corinthians 1, 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now, God is a God of all comfort, but He comforts through Jesus Christ. You see, what you do through an authorized agent, you are said to do for yourself. God comforts, but He does so through Jesus. Jesus is that great high priest. And Hebrews chapter 2 talks about Him as a merciful, there's that mercy again, and faithful high priest who is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. In our greatest danger, in our greatest hour of need, the darkest night, Jesus is there to help us. In chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 15, as our high priest, He encourages us, draw near with confidence to His throne of grace. In other words, he's saying, you need to be praying, and you need to be praying confidently, and don't hesitate about it, but come before His throne of grace with confidence. Why? That we may receive mercy. Mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Literally, in the nick of time. He comes to our aid just when we need it. But we come to Him boldly in prayer. And He is merciful. That is, He has a great sympathy for us, a compassion for us, because of what we're going through. Sometimes His answer to our prayer is not to remove the situation, but to give us the strength, the comfort, which is strength, the help, which is comfort. He gives us that to handle it. Just as His own Son, Jesus, was in the garden and praying, not my will, but thine be done. And the answer to that prayer was, no, you're going to have to die on the cross. But then the angels came and strengthened Him and helped Him through that. That's what we're talking about. Sometimes in the darkest hour, it might not be the removal of the circumstance, the lifting us out of that. It may be the imparting of strength to help us deal with it. And that is so much an answer to prayer, just as anything else could be. Paul said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Jesus said in the parable of the vine and the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. Implication is, with Him, you can do everything. Just what Paul said in Philippians 4, with His help, with His strength and His comfort. Jesus is comfort from the Father. One reason I know that is because of what He said to the apostles. He said, I will send another comforter. And when He says another, implied is that there already was one with them at the time. And who was that? That was Jesus, who was about to leave, but he's sending another comforter, the Holy Spirit. But Jesus himself was their comforter. And the comfort offered us through Christ, he says, is abundant. Our comfort is abundant through Christ. That's verse number 5. The fact of the matter is this. No matter how great is our affliction, the comfort is going to match it. More than abundant. It's not like you're going to have a little bit of affliction and a whole lot of comfort, and then turn around the next day and have a whole lot of affliction and just a little bit of comfort. There's always going to be enough comfort, enough strength and help provided by the Lord to meet that need always, every time. And that's what Paul was talking about. Let me give you an example from his life in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading around verse 12. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me. That's the idea of comfort. He strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy. There's that word mercy. Because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, along with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet, for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example of those who believe in him for eternal life. Paul understood that God was providing exactly what he needed. In another less familiar passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort. Remember, he's loved us. What is the source of God's richness of his mercy? He's rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, Ephesians chapter 2. Well, here it says that that he has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strength in your hearts in every good work and word. God may comfort you. What? For every good work and every good word. That's strengthening. That's helping us and strengthening us to move on in our lives. It's probably important also to mention this, that Jesus comforts through the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. In John 14, he's writing to the apostles, not to just disciples in general, but to the apostles, he said, the helper, translated comforter in many translations, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. John 14, 26 and 27. So he's saying the helper, the comforter, will come and strengthen you, teaching you all things. So this is what we're talking about. Now, when you talk about comfort, it's not long before you realize that God's Word is a great source of comfort, inspired by the Holy Spirit, not written by the think-sos of men, not men just putting down their own thoughts and ideas, but men moved and carried along by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God. These words provide comfort for the soul. David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 50, he said, This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. My comfort in affliction, your word has revived me. And then a couple of verses later, he continues the thought and says, I've remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. You think that putting God's word into the heart is not important for us, for our children, for the church? These are the things you lay upon your heart. They help you to avoid sin and to overcome worldliness in your life. But in the time of weakness, in the time of affliction, these are the things that you remember, you think about, and they provide strength and comfort to us. There's great power in God's Word. Jesus on John 14, who is not comforted by these thoughts? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Comforting words. Paul wrote some comforting words about the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Comfort one another with these words, he says. And what about the shepherd's psalm in Psalm 23? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You read through that and you say, this is what just provides a solace and comfort to the soul that is stricken with grief. So we talk about the God of all comfort. We talked about Jesus, his Son, as being a comfort from God. But then you also recognize that we're put in the same category as comforters. Because he says in verse 4, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We're just an avenue through which God comforts other people. That's what we're supposed to be as Christians. And I take that word comfort here in the broadest sense. We're here to strengthen one another. We're here to help one another, comfort one another. So that is the purpose for which we have been comforted. When you receive strength from God, through Jesus, from others, there's a reason for it, so you can pass it on to somebody else. That's why. That's the purpose for it. And if you lose sight of that, it soon becomes the case that the grief becomes almost unbearable. You must pass it along to others. After explaining the hope of the resurrection, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. We need to care enough to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, Romans 12:15. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, even though he was going to raise him from the dead, as you remember from a couple of weeks ago, the Bible says Jesus wept, John 11:13. So we're here to comfort and care for those who are in need. And there's a lot of ways to do that. In the Bible, it just mentions a whole bunch of things, but let me just mention a few. Paul was comforted by the faith of the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. What does that mean? It means that your faithfulness to God will provide strength to somebody else. You say, well, I can't do anything for nobody else. If you're faithful to God, you're going to be a strength to somebody else. And if you're unfaithful to God, you fill in the blank. You become a stumbling block for somebody else. In the second place, we read that the man from whom fellowship had been withdrawn in the church of Corinth received comfort when the church there forgave him as a result of his repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. How can I comfort someone? How can I strengthen someone? By forgiving them when they repent. That provides strength and help for them. And then the next place, we might cite Philemon chapter 7, or not chapter 7, but verse 7. Paul spoke of the comfort he enjoyed when he heard about Philemon's love for all the saints. When he heard about good things in other people, that helped him to be feeling stronger himself. It boosted his spirits. It made him feel strengthened by that. And so what I'm saying is that we all have the ability to comfort others. It's not always at the hour of grief, of loss of a loved one. It's an ongoing process through our lives where we provide comfort and strength to others, even by our example. But how can we become better comforters? To someone who maybe has lost a family member, a loved one, how can we do a better job of that? Let me just mention that there's no preset time or formula. If you're one of these people that like to write down, now here's step one, step two, step three, and this is 3 months, this is 6 months, this is 12 months, and here's how you're supposed to feel then, and this is how you're supposed to feel now, and all that, throw that out the window. There's no such thing as that. Everybody is different. There's a different timetable for everyone. If you were to chart the intense feelings of grief in someone who's lost a loved one, you may notice that they may be sky high to begin with, and they kind of level off and drop down, and then they come back up, you know, a year later, you know, and drop off, and on it goes. And so the idea of grief being, you know, you ought to get over it in 6 weeks and move on. That's not the way it works. The goal, of course, in comforting someone is not merely to be sympathetic toward them, although that's important, but it's more to help them get back into the flow of everyday life, to strengthen them, to help them in whatever ways are needed. So I want to talk just a little bit, and I hope that something I say here will help. If not, just put it back in your memory banks for some time when maybe you might recall it. How can we become better comforters? Let me just mention a few things. First of all, people who are grieving need to know that you care. That's really all they need to know first and foremost. That you care about them, that you pray for them. They do not need to hear you say, "I know just how you feel." Because you do not know how they feel. Even if you have suffered a similar loss, that's them, this is you. Two different people, two different situations, you don't know. The best you can do is say, "I can only imagine how much this must hurt. And I'm here to pray for you. I'm here to help whatever I can do." Just show them that you care. And then secondly, remember. Remember the one who has departed. And by that I mean, don't be afraid to talk about that person and remember what they meant or what they did and to talk about it to them. This is like saying, put yourself in their shoes. And interestingly enough, the book of Hebrews has a passage that is kind of like that. Hebrews 13, verse 3 says, "Remember the prisoners." Now I'm thinking that there might have been people in prison for the sake of the gospel. "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body." Like the old saying, you know, I can't remember exactly how it goes. You got to walk in their moccasins for a day or so. You know, you got to put yourself in their shoes and put yourself in their place as best you can. It may be difficult, but don't be afraid to talk about memories of the one who has departed. In the third place, people who are in the midst of grief need someone who will listen to them. Who will listen. I know that we want to say something to help. I know we want to come into the presence of those who are suffering and wave a magic wand and say exactly the right formula of words that will leave them feeling bolstered and uplifted and all of that. But it's not going to happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. Job's friends were great comforters until they started talking. Then they became miserable comforters, if you remember. James said, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." I think that applies to this situation too. Sometimes just to be there to listen. Just listen. You don't have to, you're not there to talk. I hope not. I hope you didn't come in there to just talk and talk and talk. And no, you're there to listen. And if they're not talking, you don't need to talk. You don't need to fill the empty space. Just being there says volumes. And that's enough. Just listen. Another important thing is to accept. When they do talk, listen with acceptance. It's not the time when somebody is grieving to point out their theological misunderstandings. Oh, wait a minute. You know, somebody says, why did God do this and blah, 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 you know, and I'm so mad at God or this or that. It's not the time then to explain to them about the problem of evil, pain, and suffering in the world today and all this. The time is just to listen, to accept, to show your care and concern. Those things can be dealt with later on. Sometimes people need to just throw out their anger or grief and have somebody to listen. And finally, we need to be sharing. And sometimes this is sharing one another's burdens, as Galatians 6:2 points out. And occasionally, in very limited circumstance, to share your own heartaches. But let me just say this as a word of warning. It's much better to remember that you are not on stage in that situation. It's not about you. It's not about your suffering in the past. This is not a therapeutic session to make you feel better about losses you have had. It's about them. It's about what they're going through. And so you listen, you care, you express concern. If you just sit there and cry with them, that's fine. And I say this not just to discourage anybody from trying to express loving concern, because that's what we need. And the worst thing that could happen is to do nothing. It's better to make a mistake than to show no love and concern at all. But I say this because even my own preaching brethren a lot of times make horrendous mistakes, awful mistakes. Come into a room where the family is crying over the death of a mother or father or loved one or spouse. With 5 minutes of time, come in and just as the hero to take over the occasion and just to, you know, just say everything and do everything and then leave them. You have to be careful about that. And what I mean is, the time that someone passes from this life is intensely personal to the family. It's a time where some families are more open about it than others, but you have to be very sensitive to the fact that you are coming into their space at a very special time and opportunity. And if they ask you to, or if you say, if you ask them very non-threateningly, would it be all right if I stayed for a while? And they say so, then stay. But be in the background. Be quiet. Be listening. Don't interrupt the grief process thinking that when this person that we love so much passes and says their last, breathes their last breath, and they are weeping and crying over the body of that person who is left, is it not the time for you to try to interrupt that and step in and tell them not to cry and somehow try to make them feel better and interrupt the situation? Because grieving is there for a purpose, and the sorrows and the tears are there for a reason. And so we be careful about that and in our lives and how we handle that. But like I said, none of us handle it perfectly. But our hearts go out to those who are suffering those situations now in the congregation, and knowing that at some point in the future they may get well, they may improve, or they may pass on from this life into the next. And I always think about this, that when that hour comes, I like to be thinking about the angels coming to take me away to paradise. That's what I want to be thinking about. Because that's what the Bible teaches, I believe, in Luke chapter 16. That for the Christian, it's a transfer of location from the here and now to that better place of rest and comfort. And that's something that gives us great strength and encouragement as Christians. We sang the song, "We're Part of a Family," a moment ago. How true that is for the church. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through his precious name. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. So, three sources of comfort. God the Father, all comfort, all mercy. Jesus his Son. And we as his church can be an avenue through which that comfort can come to others. I'm thinking in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, where Jacob had 12 sons. And you know that he had some sons that were more partial to him than others, that he was more partial toward, Joseph being one of those. When he became convinced that Joseph had been torn apart by wild beasts, although it didn't happen, he spent years and years and years sorrowing. Turns out he hadn't died. But the Bible says he refused to be comforted. And that's tragic to think about that. But more tragic than that is the thought of how many millions of people today refuse the comforting arms of the Lord Jesus Christ in trying to deal with the problem of sin. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus promises that comfort. And one of the things about heaven is that it's going to be a place for comforting. It says right there in Revelation, I think it's chapter 7, where God will wipe every tear from their eye. Whatever sorrow, whatever affliction, whatever heartache you endured in this life, when you get to heaven, God's going to comfort you and forevermore receive his strength and his help. If you want that promise in your life and you haven't as yet put the Lord on in baptism, we want to invite you to make that step and begin your journey of faith with Jesus. If we can help in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.